The Faithfulness of God, Part 2. I started on this last week, and you know, my foundation scripture and statement here is that we cannot walk with God if we have no confidence in His faithfulness. His faithfulness is everything. Without it, there is no ground for faith. See, in order for us to believe what God's Word says, we have to believe that God is faithful to His Word, faithful to us. Amen. And so I started teaching on this, and I'm going to continue on it, you know, as time allows me to, and continue to teach on it as we can. But my foundation scripture is Psalms 89:1, which says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And people, to be honest with you, I think this is one of the greatest ways that we witness to the world around us, is that we are declaring His faithfulness in our lives and what He's done for us. And of course, if you're struggling with seeing God move in your life, then this message will definitely help get you up to par. Amen. Praise God. Now, last week we started talking about what God's faithfulness means to us. We covered the fact that it means that all His promises are yes and amen to us. We talked about that nobody's unbelief can stop the faithfulness of God for us. We talked about that even when we tend to be faithless, God and Jesus remain faithful. Today we're going to pick up on this, and I kind of inserted these in because I think that I didn't know what to do with them at first, but God just put it on my heart to just teach it to you guys straight up. So number four, God's compassion will not fail. And this is taken out of Lamentations 3:22 and 23, where it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Amen. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And this is the lamentation from, I think this is actually from Jeremiah. I can't remember who for sure. But it's a declaration to God that great is your faithfulness. Amen. And so just this is what God's faithfulness means to us, is that His compassions will not fail. And that word, the word for mercy there, and I'm going to start from the beginning and just kind of flow through this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. And you guys need to understand that if it wasn't for God's mercy, His kindness, and that's what the word mercies means there. It's the word chesed, which means kindness. Brown's Driver's Brig defines it as goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. You know, God's kindness, because of His kindness and His goodness and His faithfulness, we are not consumed. And that word consumed means to be at an end, to come to an end, to be consumed, to be exhausted, to be spent. You know, it's God's compassion on us, people. And when you, even in your darkest moment, even when it just feels like you can't go any further, you need to understand that it's His mercy, it's His kindness that we are not consumed, that we are not just, we don't just come to an end, that we don't die, or we don't, you know, the whole of mankind just doesn't just completely come to an end where it just destroys itself. God is working, people, and we don't even see it, how He's working on our behalf to prevent us from being destroyed. And I'm going to tell you, though, and you need to get this really clearly in your mind and understand this, that people that are walking in their own ways, and if they continue to resist God, there's not much He can do for those people. And that includes us. If we're not following God, if we're doing our own thing, you know, we could end up in a place where God's kindness, His mercy is being thwarted. It's being violated by our own behavior. But it's not Him, and we need to understand that. When we're going through something and it seems like it's just impossible, you need to understand that it's God's kindness is there for you. You just need to align yourself with His goodness and His kindness. And it's because His compassions do not fail. God is always compassionate. He is always full of compassion for us. And I'm going to share a scripture with you because I didn't intend to share this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. And this is out of Psalms. This is right out of Psalms 107. And I think that we lose sight of just how much God really loves us. But if you start reading through there in Psalms 107, and I exhort you guys to read through Psalms 107. It's an awesome how his, it talks about his mercies enduring for us, no matter what, his kindness enduring for us, his compassions, you know, and that's what the word compassion means there. It's the plural form of compassions, and it just means his compassion. God feels for us, and that heart that feels for us pushes him to action on our behalf. Many times we're not even aware that God is moving on our behalf. But I love this in Psalms 107. It starts with verse 17, and I'm just going to read this part, but I do recommend you read all of Psalms 107. But it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." People, even when people get in sin and they just refuse to hear the word of God and feed on it and receive it, you know, when they get to that place where they're almost being destroyed and they cry out to the Lord, he's still willing to help out. And you need to understand that. This is the God we serve, people. He is there. And, you know, I know a lot of people are making fun of him out there, the atheists and so on. They're out there, you know, talking about, well, if God really cared, why is all this happening? God does care. He does care. He sends his word to heal us and deliver us from our destructions. If we will yield to his word, God will deliver us out of whatever we're going through. And I'm going to talk about this more in a little bit. But I want you to understand that it's because his compassions do not fail. And his mercy is there that we're not consumed. And it's because his compassions fail not. That means that they don't come to an end. They're not finished. They're not spent. God's compassion follows us through. And he loves us, people. We need to understand that. Verse 23, it says, they are new every morning. His compassions are new every morning. His mercy, his kindness is new every morning. And that word new literally means to be new, a new thing or fresh. They are fresh and they are new every morning. And then the prophet says, great is your faithfulness. And that word great there literally means abundant in every way possible. Abundant is his faithfulness. And the word faithfulness is the word for faithfulness in the Old Testament. It's the word emunah, and it means literally firmness, security, moral fidelity. In other words, loyalty. God is loyal to us. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as firm. God is firm in his word. He's firm in his stance and his compassion for us. His fidelity, his loyalty to us. His steadfastness, his steadiness, that God is always there. And if we would just recognize that, amen, this is something that we need to recognize in our lives. God's compassions will not fail for us. Great is his faithfulness, and it's because God is faithful, people. Amen? Amen. Number 5, God will not allow his covenant to fail, nor alter the word that has gone out of his lips. That's what his faithfulness means. This is Psalms 89, 33, and 34. And this is funny because I didn't include all of this in here, but when you read Psalms 89 before that, it's talking about the sons of David and those that would rule and come in behind him. And God would tell them that if they get off line, he will correct them. You know, he will correct them if they get out of line. But it goes right into verse 33 and it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness. And this is for all of us people. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. And I'm telling you today that many people are altering the word of God. They're altering it to fit their ideology and their theology of God, the way they see him. They pervert the word of God. I see it all the time when people are talking, you know, about God, that they're changing what he's saying. You know, they're qualifying it. They're taking away the power of it. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you know, your traditions have robbed the word of God of its power. And their traditions were the way they saw God, the way that they set up their theology and their understanding of God. And that's how they preached God to the people. their own traditions, their way of doing things and seeing things. They took the word and they turned it into something that it never was. That's why they never understood Jesus. They couldn't get a hold of what Jesus was saying, because the fact of the matter was, they had so corrupted the word and turned it into something else that they couldn't get where Jesus was coming from. And, you know, to be honest with you, it's one of the reasons why we struggle sometimes with understanding what the Word of God is saying, is because we still have these traditions at work in us, you know, from the way we were raised religiously. I mean, I know I did. I was raised in a denomination that didn't even preach salvation. They preached, you know, being saved by your good works, and that, you know, God would choose who would go to heaven. You know, if you were good enough and you behaved yourself well enough, well, then maybe God would take you to heaven. And I know a lot of us were raised that way. I mean, you got to understand, these traditions sometimes span across all kinds of denominations. But you got to understand that salvation comes through Christ. And by faith in Jesus, we're born again. Not by our good works, not by us keeping the law, but by our faith in Christ. Amen. And so a lot of things about God got twisted around and have been twisted around. And we need to understand that, you know. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him. Look at that again. God makes that statement. My loving kindness. That's the word hesed again. My kindness, my goodness, my faithfulness. I will not utterly take from him. And utterly take is one word. And it literally means to break or to crush. He will not break or crush his loving kindness towards somebody who is in error. God is not out to judge and destroy. He's out to save. You know, I mean, Steve and I were talking about Ezekiel and some of the things in there, how people misunderstand God and how Israel at the time was misunderstanding God, that he didn't want to judge people. He wanted to save them and get them out of their sin. And that's why he was sending Ezekiel. Amen. I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. And that's actually one word. Allow to fail is the word. And then it's my faithfulness. And that word, allow to fail, which is shakar, means to cheat. That is to be untrue, usually in words. In other words, God's word would not become false to us. To do or deal falsely, to be false. That's what Brown Drivers Briggs says. To do or deal falsely, to be false, to trick or to cheat. God would not trick or cheat us or cause his faithfulness to be something that's a lie, that's untrue to us. He will not allow his faithfulness to go there. He sticks by it. God holds true to his faithfulness, whether we believe or not. And we covered that last week, that even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. God's looking for people that will get a hold of faith and come to him in faith and dare to receive who he is and what he has for them, you know, through that faith. And he goes on to say, my covenant, I will not break. And that word covenant is the word bereath, and it means covenant. It means alliance. It means pledge. This is coming from Brown Drivers Briggs now. And it means between God and man, an alliance of friendship. Covenant is an alliance of friendship between us and God, people. Amen? And the word covenant, it means also covenant. Divine ordinance with signs or pledges. God's made pledges to us. He's shown and done things to verify that his covenant is true and real. He's made pledges to us, people. He's made covenant with us. And this is the typical word for covenant, bereath. And it comes from a word to mean to cut. And you know, in other words, that's how they would join covenant, that they would mix blood. So that covenant was always established over blood. It was a blood covenant. Amen. And that's why every year God had to take the blood of a spotless lamb and then, you know, splash that blood over the people and then, you know, put it over, you know, the inner Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. So that our blood for another year, the blood of that lamb would cover us from our sins and we could come to God. God set it up that before Jesus ever even came, he set it up so that man could come to him and know him still, even though man was still in sin and dead because of sin. My covenant I will not break. And the word break there means, it's the word kalal, and it means to profane, to make common, to defile, to pollute, to violate the honor of, to dishonor, to violate a covenant, to treat as common. God will never dishonor his covenant that he has made with us. He will never pollute it. He will never make it common. You know, he will never treat it as common, as some big, no big deal thing. Covenant is holy people. And we are in covenant with God because we're his children now. We're the seed of Abraham. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And he's brought us into this holy relationship with God, which is covenant. And God said he would never break his covenant, nor alter the word that has gone out of his lips. Now, word alter is really a trip. It's the word shana, and it means to repeat, to do again, to change, to alter. And the word repeat there doesn't just mean to say it over and over again. To repeat means to start over again, that he's going to say something different instead of what he said before. God will not alter. He will not do it again. He will not start over. He won't change what he's spoken out of his mouth. And I know that as I've stood on the word of God and I've believed it, God has kept his word to me, to my family. He's kept his word to me. Amen? And he will. And he wants to do it for you. He wants to do it for everybody. He will not violate his covenant. He will not change what he has said out of his mouth. And that's why the Old Testament, the New Testament are relevant to us today, is because God does not change his word. And even if you look at the New Testament and you look at the Old Testament in relationship to the New Testament, you know, people have this idea that the Old Testament is done away with. No, it is not. It is not done away with. We've been able to supersede the requirements of the law because of our faith in Christ. He was our sacrifice. He was our sacrifice and sacrificial lamb. And because of him now, we have perpetual relationship with God. We don't have to renew it every year anymore by the death of a lamb and the bleeding out of it and then being covered with blood. We are perpetually covered in the blood of Jesus. And that what he did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way down through the children of Israel, that belongs to us now. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That belongs to us now. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the children of Israel. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ of all that God has done through him. If we would only believe that, people, and allow it to change the way we think. Let God's faithfulness change the way you think. You know, we're so busy trying to get something from God, we don't realize that in the eyes of God, it's already done. All we have to do is receive it and believe that we have it and watch God bring it to pass on our behalf. You know, we use faith as a form of works. Faith is not a form of works. Faith is receiving. It's daring to be convinced that what God says is the truth and that it's real and that he will keep it for us and to us. And when you walk in that kind of conviction, that being persuaded and convinced, because that's all that faith means. The word itself just means to be persuaded, to be convinced. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that by his stripes I was healed. I'm convinced that my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that God is on my side. I'm convinced that I have relationship with God. And I'm convinced that the devil has no place in us, in me. Amen? Now, I mean, I can choose from moment to moment to give him place. But if I refuse to do that, he has no place. He can never take any place. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you'll see later. He can't take place. He can't take any place with us. You need to understand that. That's why Jesus said, Satan has no place in me, because he was given to God. And as we live our lives given to God, Satan has nothing in us. You'll see. You'll see when I get into it. Amen. But God will not allow his covenant to fail. He will not alter the word that has gone out of his lips. Amen. That will never change. He will not change what he started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He will never change from the things that he set up, the things that he set up with Abraham all the way through history down to you and me today. Everything that God has said, he will never change on. It is the same, and it's relevant to all of us. You know, people are out there saying the Bible's no longer relevant. That is garbage. God's word never changes. It is relevant to all of us. You know, our society, who cares what kind of technology we have? Man hasn't changed one bit. Man is still a sinner that needs to be saved and delivered from his sin. That will never change until the last day when Jesus returns to take over this planet. And even then, man, there's going to be a world of people that are not born again yet. God's going to have to deal with them. But God's never changed. He will not change. And that's what we can rely on. When we look at the Word of God, the New Testament, the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, God has not changed. His anger has been laid aside. But he hasn't changed. His Word is forever. Jesus said, man, not one jot, not one tittle of the law will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass away. You need to understand that. God's word is forever. Amen? And that's good to us. You know, I mean, people are so caught up in the judgment idea, you know, and you know, are we going to be in judgment? No. If we're believers, we're his children, people. And being his children, we've been transferred to another kingdom. We're of a different kingdom. We're of a different group of people, a different species of people since we've been born again. Just like what God said in the prophecy through Eva. You know, whatever's going on in the world, don't pay any attention to it. Because that's not intended for us. He's got something different for us. Yet we're so caught up in what's going on in the world that we don't realize that we're not really a part of that. We're of another kingdom. And we're letting it create all the fears, and all those fears that we're letting it drive us to do whatever the world says we should be doing. We should let God define what we should be doing. Let him show us how to live and how to behave and how to act. Amen? I mean, that's up to God, people. And if we get a hold of that, if we give ourselves to the Lord like that, man, we won't have to worry about anything. Amen? And we shouldn't be worried about anything. Hallelujah. Now, number six. This is really a good one. God's faithfulness means that we will never be tempted, tested, or tried beyond what we're more than capable of overcoming. Now, remember what it says. You know, whatever's born of God overcomes the world. Remember Romans 8:35 through 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? And 35 through 37 talks about, you know, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, persecution. It also talks about us being counted as sheep for slaughter. You know, but in all these things, rather in all these things, we're more than conquerors. So keep that in the back of your mind as we look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Say that. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. Now listen to me. There's a mixture of some realities in here that we need to cover. The word temptation here is the word periosmos. And in the Strong's Concordance, and I really kind of like Strong's Concordance in this the best, because it breaks it up a little bit into concepts of what that temptation is about. But it literally means a putting to proof. In other words, you know, you're being tested as a putting to proof. Now, you know, you need to understand the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, because God does not tempt anyone, nor is he tempted by anyone. God is not the one bringing temptation into your life. And we need to resolve that in our hearts once and for all, people, that God isn't bringing that temptation. He's not causing it to come into our lives. You know, the Bible says in James, it says a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when temptation, you know, is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it produces death. It produces the result of that. None of that's coming from God. But God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now that's out of James chapter 1. But God's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation, even stuff that we get ourselves into, no temptation, no testing, no putting to proof whether it's of good. Did you know that you could be tempted by, you know, experiencing good things? You know, I mean, there's always a temptation when blessings come into our lives that we begin to consume them and be owned by those blessings. And, you know, so we have to resist that and not be owned by the blessings when they come into our lives. That's God, man, that you know, he's going to bless us, but he doesn't want you owned by your blessing. You know, the Proverbs, it says prosperity ruins a fool. And see, that's because a fool doesn't understand and doesn't recognize that he can't be owned by the blessings of prosperity or any of that. Most people, they get prosperous and all of a sudden the worst side of them shows up. And they start doing things, you know, that you know, take them away from God rather than draw them closer to God. Man, if you're getting blessed, you should be thanking God every day and loving God and rejoicing in the Lord and just walking with God. It should push you forward to walking with God more deeply. Amen? And then experience of evil. You know, evil being bad things coming in and happening to your life. Solicitation, you know, where, you know, the devil's trying to solicit you to go out and commit sin. You know, he tried to do that. He said, hey, if you'll fall down before me and worship me, he said, I'll give you this. He showed him the whole world and all the riches of it. And he says, I will give you all of this because it's mine to give. And Jesus said, you not tempt the Lord your God. I don't know if that's exactly what he said there. I might be confusing things, but you get my point. Jesus said, no, he's not going to do that. He's not going to let the devil solicit him to do something that he knows is wrong. Amen. Sometimes temptation and trials can be a form of discipline. You know, we get out there and we get in sin, we mess up and we bring stuff upon ourselves and it becomes our discipline, you know, or provocation. You allow people to provoke you into sin. You know, the Bible says that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Yet people get in strife all the time. Somebody says something that's off, and man, they fire back and tear into the other person. That's provocation. That's sin. You have to resist that temptation. Amen? But no temptation has overtaken you. And I like this word. This word for overtaken is actually the word lambano. The word we use for receiving, to receive, which it also means, it predominantly means to take or get a hold of. And so what Paul's saying here, he says, no temptation has taken you or gotten a hold of you except such as is common to man. And believe it or not, the word common to man is one word. It's the word anthropinos, and it means human. Thayer defines it as human, applied to things belonging to men. Such are things that are applied to what's belonging to man. Applied to those things belonging to man. That's what common to man is. No temptation has overtaken any of us that is not common to everybody. What you're going through is not special. All kinds of people are going through that. And you need to understand that. See, so many people think that they're so special because they're suffering way more than others. That's so egocentric. I can't even imagine. I mean, you're so caught up in your own world, you have no idea, because you really have no idea what other people are going through. People might look at us and go, oh, pastor, you know, he's got it all. He you know, God takes care of him. He never goes through anything. That's a bald-faced lie, man. I go through things just like you guys too. I have to overcome those things just like you do. You too. I guess that's said right. I'm no different than anybody else, people. We all have to overcome. You know, and you need to understand that those things that come in, they're not coming from God. But we just have to overcome them. Now look what it goes on to say. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Pistos, trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Thayer defines it as worthy of trust that can be relied on. This is what faithful means. When it says God is faithful, it means that he can be relied on. He is worthy of our trust. He's trustworthy. God is faithful. And look what he's faithful to do. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What does that mean? The word allow there literally means to let be, to permit, or leave alone. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to permit. He's not going to allow you to be left. It's one of those things where it's whatever comes at you, he will not let it be beyond what you're able. And that word tempted again is the word periazo, which is the verb form of periosmos. Okay? Periazo means to test. He will not allow you. He will not leave you to be tested, to be scrutinized, to be enticed or disciplined beyond what you're able. And the word beyond means, it's the word huper in the Greek, and it means over, of place, above and beyond, across. Over, beyond. Thayer defines it as over, beyond, or more than. God will not allow you to be tempted more than what you're able. More than what you're able. And of course, the word able there is the word dunamai, which means to be able or possible. Thayer defines it as to be able to have power, whether by virtue of one's own ability or resources, or of a state of mind, or through favorable circumstances, or by permission of law and custom. In other words, you're not going to be left just on your own. God will strengthen you through the process. But not only that, the implication here is that you are capable of overcoming it. You are capable. God is causing you to be capable. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable. So wherever you're at right now in your life, understand if you're going through some kind of trial, you're capable. You're not beyond what you can handle. You are more than capable of overcoming this. And what does God do? But with the temptation, periosmos, will also make the way of escape. Will also make the way of escape. The word make just means to make or do. But the way of escape is one word. It's the word ekbasis. And it means an exit. Thayer defines it as an egress. You know, when you guys are getting ready, when we had the building and you were getting ready to leave and you walked out the front door, that was called the egress. That's how you get out. An egress, a way out, an exit. And it's applied figuratively to the way of escape from temptation. That's what Thayer is saying. Applied figuratively to the way of escape from temptation. Now listen to me very carefully. You guys have got to get this, all right? James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. No, and the word trials there is the word periosmos, same word. Knowing that the trying of your faith, which is, you know, periazo, testing of your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Hupomone. All right? Hupomone. And hupomone, if you break it down, it's hupo and meno, which means to remain under. It produces patience. And then it says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's the goal. That's your goal every time you experience a trial. My goal in this trial is to see me come out the other side, overcoming this, and being perfect, whole, complete, holokleros, physically whole, and lacking nothing in my life. That's the promise of God. Amen? But God promises that no trial is going to be so hard on you that it'll crush you under its weight. That's impossible. And the reason why is because for every trial that you go through, there's an egress. There's a place where you can get out enough from under it so that you can endure the rest of it. Look at what he says here. That, you know, that you will not be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make an egress, an exit, that you may be able to bear it. Say bear it. God can't take away the bearing of it because that's part of your growth. That's part of your success. That's part of you becoming and achieving, you know, perfection, you know, being complete and whole and lacking nothing. God's not taking that away from you. But he has set this up for us so that when it happens, we have an egress to where we can go outside. The trial is there. We're still not disconnected from the trial, but the trial no longer has the power to crush us. And we are able so that we may be able to bear it. And again, that word able is that word dunamai. To have the ability to endure it, to bear it. And in this case, that word bear is the word hupophero. And it means to bear from underneath. To undergo hardship. Thayer defines it as to bear patiently, to endure. Now, hupomeno means to remain, to stay there, to get the victory. Hupophero carries the meaning of you're carrying it. It's above you, something that you're carrying over you. But look at what it says, to bear from beneath. So the exit doesn't get you out of the trial. What the exit does is it gets you to a place where what's on top of you, the trial, there's a substructure that's keeping that trial from being able to get to you. That's the implication here. And even though you're going through that trial, you're free. You're not being crushed down by the trial. You're being patient. You're undergoing the hardship, but it's not getting control of you. It's not tearing you down. Guys, if we're ever going to become stronger, we have to be willing to face trials and get the victory. We're more than conquerors. You cannot glorify God without becoming an overcomer, without making it to be a more than conqueror. God loves us, and that's the sign of his love, is that we become more than conquerors. And no matter what we're up against, we're more than able to overcome it. Amen? We're more than able to overcome it. God is faithful, people. He is faithful that even during, you know what it's like? I'll give you an example. When I was weight training all the time, way back in my younger days, when I was weight training, I used to weight train with a couple of guys, two or three guys. And the main guy that I would train with all the time was actually a trainer. And he worked for this, place, like it was like a Family Fitness or LA Fitness. He actually was managing the store. And when it came time for him to work out, he wanted to go to another place because he didn't want to work out, you know, where he worked. And so, you know, we would go down to San Juan Capistrano, and there was the fitness place down there that was the same as his. And we would, you know, I had a membership, you know, obviously he had one, and we'd go in and we'd work out. And, you know, when we would be doing stuff like bench pressing and stuff like that, you know, he's maxing out trying to push the biggest load he can that may actually be a little bit more than he can handle. So that's how you grow. You're pushing against something that may actually be a little bit more. You do sets of things and you work your way up to that top set where you're going to try and push the thing that might be a little bit more than you can do, than you can handle. And what we would do is we would do what's called spotting each other. In other words, while they were getting ready to push that bar up off the bench, we would be standing over them and, you know, helping them get the bar off the bench and then letting it go and letting that person take it down and push it back up. And whenever if they got to the point where they stopped and couldn't go any further, we would help pull it all the way back up. See, that's what God's doing to us. We're pushing against the trials, people. But he's right there pulling us through it, that when we hit that stopping point, if we get close to it to where we can't handle it, he's right there to pull us along, to make sure that we are capable of finishing out. That's God. That's God right there with you. That's when you, and it isn't until you get to that point where you can't go any further that you get to experience God doing this for you. It's a very powerful thing. I've been there many times. And God is faithful, people. He will not allow you. He will not allow you to get stuck in that place where you are overwhelmed by your trial. He'll spot you. He'll help you. He'll help you get out from underneath it. You know, he'll make it so that this thing doesn't crush your chest. Because, I mean, you know, the guys that I was helping, sometimes they'd be doing 250 pounds, 300 pounds, you know, in a bench press. I barely could even lift. I couldn't even hardly lift that. But I would help him do it. Sometimes we'd get guys on each side in order to be able to help lift that weight up off the person who was bench pressing. See, God's our spotter. He sees to it that it's never more than what we can handle. Amen. Isn't that faithful of God? That's awesome. He wants us to grow. He wants us to get strong. He wants us to be powerful overcomers. He wants us to know what it's like to walk in his power, people, to walk in his ability. And the only way we can do that is if we overcome these things. You know, if you're always being saved out of something, you never grow. You never become strong on your own. And so the devil can challenge and mock you and say, you know, you're nothing. If God wasn't pulling you out of this, you wouldn't go anywhere. You know, I'd take you out in a minute. But see, because we become stronger and stronger and stronger, Satan can't take us out in a minute. He doesn't have the power to do that because we go beyond him. And God sees to it. As a matter of fact, right here, number 7, God is faithful to establish us and guard us from the evil one. God is faithful to establish us and guard us from the evil one. For 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Say faithful. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Isn't that amazing? And see, look at what he says in verse 2. It says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Who's driving those unreasonable and wicked men? It's the devil. It's the evil one. And look at the word delivered there is the word ruomai, which means to rush or draw. You know, for oneself. That is to rescue. God will rescue us. He rescued Paul. He's going to rescue us from unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable is the word atopos, which means out of place, improper, injurious, or wicked. Wicked men is the word poneros, which means hurtful, that is evil, properly an effect or influence. Masculine plural, it means sinners. So it's talking about wicked sinners, about wicked men who love sin and hate God and hate righteousness. And they're out to get you to tear you down and destroy you. And look at, he says, and they were literally facing wicked and unreasonable men. And think about Paul. I mean, one of the worst things that ever happened to him was he got stoned, left for dead outside the city. And yet he got up and, you know, they prayed over him and he got up and walked back in the city and finished ministering, and then they had to leave. But you don't know how many things he suffered, and God took care of him through it all. Everything the devil tried to throw at him to kill him. I mean, remember towards the end of his life when the whole thing happened in Jerusalem, and you know, they threw him out of the temple and they beat him severely, and the centurion soldier and all of the centurions came and they took him out of their hands. And he barely could even move. He was so beat. And he had been so beat up. And yet, you know, he stopped him. He stopped the centurion and talked to the people and kept preaching the word. They rejected him. And they screamed, you know, away with him. We want to kill him. And so, you know, he gets up there And then a period of time, you know, the centurion takes him because there's such an uproar over him. He takes him, you know, to another town. And in the process, he's getting ready to take him. And they find out that there's like 40 men who've come together in agreement that they are not going to eat again until they kill him. And so, you know, they're out to kill him. And of course, God, you know, one of Paul's nephews, I think it was, you know, found out about it, heard it, and came and told Paul. Paul says, go tell the centurion. The centurion puts together 200 of his soldiers, you know, on horses and walking, and they take Paul safely to I don't remember who it was. I think it was Festus or somebody like that. But he took him to the reigning Gentile governor over the area. But they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. God took care of him. He preserved him. He saved, he delivered him. He rescued him from wicked and unreasonable men. Amen. I mean, God will take care of us, people. And then, you know, you get in the Corinthians and he lists out, I don't remember if it's in 2 Corinthians, but he lists out all the things that he had suffered for the gospel's sake and how God had delivered him from them all, had rescued him from them all. I mean, he got stuck on an island, you know, where they shipwrecked, they got to the island, and the people on the island, they were taking care of them. And Paul was gathering wood for the fire, you know, to warm everybody up. And a viper fastens onto his hand. And Paul just shakes it off into the fire. God rescued him. God took care of Paul. Amen. And you got to understand that he witnessed to small and great throughout his life. And he ended up going before Caesar and witnessing to Caesar. You know, God takes care of his people. And here, this is the man that writes about this, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He turns it from how God, you know, he's telling them, pray for us that we be delivered from this. But then he turns to them and tells them, but the Lord is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's worthy of trust, and he can be relied on. Who will establish you. And the word establish there means to set you fast, to turn you resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm you. God will fix your walk. He will set you in him, and he will confirm him in you, confirm his word in you. And then he goes on to say, and guard you. And the word guard there is the word phulasso, which means through the idea of isolation, to watch, to be on guard, literally, or figuratively, by implication, to preserve. God would watch over them and preserve them from the evil one. God is faithful, people. He will preserve you from Satan, from the evil one. And I put the word from in here because this is an interesting preposition. It's the word apo for from, and it means off or away from something near. Off or away, in parentheses, from something near. From the evil one. In other words, he separates you and keeps you separate from the evil one. He does not allow the devil to intermingle and commingle with you and get a hold of you. He preserves you and guards you from the evil one. And the evil one there, the word one is actually italicized. It's just the word evil, which is the word poneros, which means hurtful, that is evil, properly in effect or influence. And a lot of people would translate that and say, well, why is he saying evil one? Why don't they just say protect you from evil? Well, in the singular masculine, it means the devil. Like plural masculine means evil, wicked people. You know, poneros, see up there in number 3, it's the same word, wicked, poneros. And it's talking about masculine plural, it's sinners. Down below, evil one, poneros, masculine singular, you know, one's plural, one's singular. The devil. So he will protect you from, he will guard you and protect you from the devil being able to hurt you and have any effect in your life or influence in your life. That's God, people. That's the faithfulness of God. Well, Pastor, how come does the devil get in? Are you sure it's the devil getting in and, you know, on his own, or are you opening the door and, you know, running, letting him run right to you? Think about it for a minute. How much do we open ourselves up because of our behavior? I mean, one of the reasons why I had to really work on putting a kibosh on strife in me, you know, and being angry is because I used to get sick, man. I mean, every time I would really let go and let the anger get a hold of me, I would get sick. And, you know, finally one day it caught on, man. It's like, dude, I'm opening the door for this by getting in strife. And so I strive not to get in strife now. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But boy, I'm 90% better than I ever was. Or 95% better than I ever was. I do my best to shut my mouth so I don't let strife out, because I know that's an open door to Satan. You know, God is trying to protect me. He's trying to guard me from the evil one. He's trying to guard you from the evil one. He's trying to establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's his faithfulness, people. That's his work in your life, is to protect you to the point, to get you to the point where Satan has nothing in you. He has no open doors. Amen? Sometimes an open door could be a wrong thinking. Sometimes an open door could be a fleshly habit. Sometimes an open door could be, you know, how we talk. You know, it's our words are getting in the way. We're letting both good and evil come out of our mouth. You know, you need to come to the place where you draw the line and say, this is how I'm going to talk. And when you catch yourself violating that, you repent of it and change, and you stop right there. That's something you practice until it becomes developed in you. Amen? But God is faithful. He guards us from Satan. I mean, I remember younger, man, when I was younger and Andy was a baby. You know, I mean, I remember times when devils would try to come into our house and, you know, God would wake me up in the middle of the night to cast that sucker out so that he couldn't get to us. God protecting us, rescuing us from demonic spirits coming in. I mean, I remember one night I was laying there asleep, and all of a sudden, because your spirit doesn't sleep, your body sleeps, your soul sleeps, but my spirit was wide awake, and all of a sudden I saw, while I was asleep, I saw this demon kind of starting to float through the window to come into the house. Man, I jumped up and took authority over him in a heartbeat, and he was gone. Went back to sleep, and went back to bed and fell asleep. Another night I was laying in bed, man, and all of a sudden I saw this devil from across the street of my house telling me what he was going to try and do to me. And I jumped out of bed and came, you know, I came at him with all the, you know, it was like intensity, man. I came at him in the name of Jesus and rebuked him. And dude, from across the street, I saw him get blown away. That's the power of God, people. God's warning us, protecting us from the work of Satan in our lives. He loves you. He loves you. Amen. He is faithful to you. And you need to get that in your thinking. You need to understand that. God is faithful. And this is number 8. God is faithful to preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He is working to bring you guys into a place of being, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, and it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Faithful, trustworthy, pistos, that's what that word is there. Pistos, trustworthy, worthy of trust, that can be relied on. God is faithful who calls you. And the word call there is the word kaleo in the Greek. And Thayer defines it as to call. Strong's just defines it as to call. And shares some other things that are a little bit unclear. But Thayer really clears it up. It says to call and then to invite. God is inviting us to something. Who invites you, who is faithful, who also will do it. Now may the God of peace sanctify. The word sanctify is hagiazo, to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to dedicate. Thayer adds to separate from profane things. Profane things are things relating to or devoted to that which is not sacred or biblical. And dedicated, and dedicate to God. to separate you from profane things and dedicate you to God. God wants to separate us from the mundane worldly things, you know, and then dedicate us to God. He wants us to live a dedicated life, people. And dedication is something we do. God will help you. He'll lead you into that path of how to become dedicated to Him. But He'll sanctify you completely. The word completely is holoteles in the Greek, and it means complete to the end. That is absolutely perfect. God will bring you into that place if you let Him. You know, we're so overwhelmed in our own thinking that we look at the idea of being sanctified, we look at the idea of being holy, and we just outright reject the concept of it because we think, I could never be perfect, I could never be holy. First of all, that's a lie. You can be holy. God will help you get there. It's not an instant thing. It's not an overnight thing. It's something that as you walk with God and as you yield to God and as you do your best to be dedicated to God, God will bring you to that place where you are sanctified in Him. And He's doing it. Listen to me. He's doing it so that you'll be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is helping you get ready to sanctify you completely to the end, bring you to that place that you're whole. And I love this word. Whole here is the word holokleros, and it means complete in every part, that is perfectly sound in body. So God wants us, He wants us that our whole spirit, soul, and body, whole, the whole thing of being safe and sound and completely sound, not just physically, but spiritually and soulishly, in our body, spirit, and soul, so that we could be preserved blameless. And the word preserve there means to guard from loss or injury. God wants to guard us and keep us in that state of being blameless. Blameless is the word amemptos, and it means faultlessly. Faultlessly. God wants to guard you faultlessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, you've got to stop thinking that worldly way, that religious way, the impossibility of being made these ways. God can make us. He can sanctify us completely. He can preserve us blameless, without fault, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful to do that. But we have to start believing that we're capable of entering into that. I think one of our problems, and I'm just going to make this statement, you guys do with it whatever you want. I'm going to make this statement, though. I think one of our problems is that we have so many distractions. We have our phones, we have our computers, we have television. You know, we don't even have to go out of our house to be completely distracted in our lives. You know, when you start thinking about, you know, the people back at that time when they didn't, I mean, they had distractions too. But, you know, they would work 12 hours a day. They'd come home and they'd eat and they'd be ready to go to bed. You know, the day off was one day a week. You know, they had the Sabbath day. They took that day off and they rested the whole day. You know, and so they had a much easier time. They had a much easier time of saying, yeah, you know what? I can believe this. I believe that God can help me dedicate this. Dedicate myself to Him and bring me into that dedication. Today, you know, we've got our phones yelling at us. We've got, you know, online stuff yelling at us, emails, we got TV calling to us, we got all this stuff. And yet, you know, we don't realize that God's got an invitation out to us too. He's calling to us also. He's calling us to a different life than what we're used to living. What would happen if we started really, you know, tuning out some of these things and giving our attention to God? What would happen? How far would we be able to go with God if we allowed God to have an opportunity, at least, to catch more of our attention? How much more time would we spend responding to God's call if we weren't being so distracted? You know, people talking about people like Smith Wigglesworth and how Smith Wigglesworth was, oh my God, he raised the dead how many times? And he was really mighty. He'd go into a station and the Spirit of God would be so strong on him that everybody would fall to the ground and begin to weep and cry out to God. And he'd have to minister to people. And people wonder how God really chose that man. God really used that man. No, but you got to understand, he would be at home and he would read his Bible. He would not let 10 minutes go by without praying or reading his Bible. If he did, he would repent to God immediately for being distracted. He would spend time in his house where he was in worship to God all the time. Well, Pastor, he didn't have, you know, he didn't have a family and he didn't, you know, have this and, you know, he was alone and God understands all that. But can't you carve out a little time for God? Or is that all just an excuse? Amen? Think about it. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here today, guys. We'll finish this up later. But this should get you guys started far enough along so that when we get to the part with how we ought to be responding to God's faithfulness, which is coming up soon here, then you'll be able to know what to do with God and his faithfulness in your life. Amen.